Isaiah chapter 36. What a great chapter. What a great lesson. What a shift of, since everything that we've been learning in Isaiah, we've been seeing the judgments, we've been seeing looking forward to the millennium, we've been looking forward to Christ coming, and we have, you know, and all of these things, and then all of these warnings given to Judah from Isaiah. Also, the talking about what's going to happen to Assyria, what's going to happen to the rest of the world, all of this stuff. And then now we shift gears so heavily that we're going to look into a narrative of what then took place with the Assyrians regarding Judah and King Hezekiah. And it is so important that this is here in the book of Isaiah, because it reminds us that the things that were prophesied did indeed come true. And but we'll see still how God's people dealt with it as it came, and relate this to you and me. Because the Assyrians, well, we're going to see by their speech, and we're going to see by the reaction of God's people, that this is another picture for you and me of the fact of our spiritual battles. How the enemy attacks, the tricks he uses. And so hopefully, I mean, if you're going through anything tonight or this week or this last year or whatever you're going through, these are great lessons to help us remember that we have an enemy. We have an adversary, and we have a Savior. So, hoping we learn something tonight. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be here. I'm so glad for the things that took place so long ago that are recorded in your word that speak to us so clearly even now. I want to pray for each person who is struggling. Maybe the enemy has lied to some people here tonight. Or could be worse yet, maybe the enemy has told the truth to some people here tonight. And so many people might be feeling broken, run down, maybe that the enemy's won. I pray that you will convince us all tonight, God, that you win. You always win. I ask you to help us to draw in close to you, knowing, God, that when we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. So may your word have its perfect place in our hearts tonight. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, get the whole picture. Israel is gone now. They're in Assyria. They have been taken out of the picture. We're looking at, this is about 710 BC, 709 BC, according to, you know, it depends on which commentary you read, but I wasn't there, so I can't tell you what the date really was. But right around there, we'll call it 709 BC, Israel is in captivity to the Assyrians. Now Assyria has come up against Judah, just like Isaiah had been saying was going to happen. Judah had heard all the prophecies about Assyria's attack, and now it's coming down. Now, the king of Judah at this time was King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the most righteous kings. He was one of the greatest kings, and he's definitely one of my favorites. He's a guy who cleansed the temple. He cleaned out the temple. He wanted to get things right. He tore down the high places, the places of pagan worship. And he did everything within his power and authority to bring God's people back to focusing on God. He did a great job. Now, his dad, Ahaz, who was king before him, was probably one of the worst kings. And so the contrast between Hezekiah and Ahaz was big. His dad had behaved like the kings of the north, and even like the Canaanites and such. It was just just a rotten king. So Hezekiah is a good king, let's just say that. Yet in all of Hezekiah's rightness and righteousness, he compromised. And is now doing what all the kings had done before him, and that is paying tribute to the enemy. That's to give them their taxes. Or should I say, I don't know, you can't call it tribute. This was like, here, take this money and then don't beat us up. Because earlier he had actually broken off from the king of Assyria, and this could be why the Assyrians are attacking in their minds. Anyway, we're going to see, though, that the Assyrians are not satisfied with Judah's compromise. Assyria wants it all. And this is the first place we can relate to our adversary. The fact is that our enemy wants us to compromise. But if you do compromise, he won't be satisfied. He wants it all. But he can't have it all if you're not even compromising. Because if you compromise, that's one step toward giving it all to him. And he will use that compromise as a firm grip to drag you further down. And I want you to understand that as sure as Jesus has a plan for your life, Satan has a plan for your life. I like to tell people that, you know, hey, Jesus loves you, he's got a plan for your life. Oh, Satan hates you and he's got a plan too. Which one do you want? Hell, you guys taking the sharing your faith thing on Sunday nights. That's a good approach, right? All right. But anyways, we see the Assyrians' dealings with Judah. We can understand Satan's dealings with us. And the first thing Satan does is what the Assyrians are going to do here. He starts to reason with us. And it's the oldest trick in the book. And Satan, by the way, he started that in the garden back in chapter 3 of Genesis, but he does not change his tactics because success rate remains high. Why should he change his tactics if it works so good? So anyway, we're going to see all of this reasoning. We're going to see all of this talking and all of this stuff. So let's go. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, that's what I'm going to call him. A lot of people call him Sennacherib. I call him Sennacherib. I looked up the Hebrew definition. It's neither of those. they call it Sennacherib or something like that. I don't know. But anyways, so I call him Sennacherib. King of Assyria came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Now, we got to see what actually takes place after this. Because when the king of Assyria came up and had taken these cities, that's when Hezekiah responded. Now before, as I had said, he broke tribute from them and kind of made them upset. But now, because Assyria has gathered now around Jerusalem, I read to you from 2 Kings chapter 18, and this is the response to verse 1 of Isaiah 36. It says, then King Hezekiah of Judah sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish saying, I have done wrong. Whoa, turn away from me. I'm sorry. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Okay, so now in utter fear, Hezekiah is blowing it. He's giving the enemy what he wants. But as I had said, you give him a compromise, he's not going to be satisfied with that. He wants more. So now let's go on. Verse 2. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish By the way, Rabshakeh is funny. It actually means like a butler or something like that. But he was a chief governor or like a, you know, a head guy in Assyria's army, with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the house, household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. All right. Now, this upper pool, according to commentators, is the site on which the Assyrians would approach Jerusalem coming from the southwest. Now, Lachish was one of the cities of Judah, and when Rehoboam built that city, King Rehoboam, it was one of the strongest fortresses of Judah, but now Assyria has wiped them out, and Jerusalem's next, and that's what's happening. And so, so there's a Rabshakeh. He's going to be the spokesman. He'll be the spokesmodel for Sennacherib and the Assyrians. And what happens? Hezekiah sends chief officers, his top men. And this is the negotiations before war or during the siege, because that's what's happening. They're going to try to end the siege by negotiating with the enemy. But remember, the enemy's a liar. And compromise is the devil's promise here. You cheat a little here, a little there. Disobey the Lord a little here, a little there. And you think, if I just do, everything's going to be fine. If I do things God's way completely, then I'm not sure this is going to turn out right. And then what happens, of course, in all the compromise, you notice that the pressure is still there. And that's what's happened. And so now, sending out the people, they're going to negotiate. And look at verse 4. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you're trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him." All right, so we don't see this alliance taking place between Judah and Egypt. This is what the north did. We know that Israel made that alliance with Egypt. It didn't help. And that's what Assyria is referring to. It's like, hey, the Egyptians didn't help. They're like a little broken stick. You're going to lean on that, you'll just fall over. And that's what Pharaoh is. But God warned Judah back in chapter 31 of Isaiah, don't do it. Don't go to Egypt. Don't trust in them, because they were leaning toward, or if not, they did send people to Egypt to try to negotiate some help from them. Isaiah 31 verses 1 through 3, we remember this. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. But the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together." So most commentators believe that this alliance was indeed made between the Egyptians, but the main thing here is that Assyria knows that they are making this alliance, or they're thinking that they're making this alliance. And the alliance itself, because God had warned them about it, is sin. Going to Egypt is sin. Doing things the world's way is sin. And Assyria knows they're thinking about this, just as our enemy often attacks us the same way, telling us where we're blowing it. Oh, you're going to trust in that. Here it is, we're scared. And so we go here, and then the enemy says, oh, is that what you're going to do? Telling you your sins, telling you your shortcomings. And of course, his design is to discourage you. And that's the thing. Though he is the father of lies, I hate it most when he tells me the truth. I hate it when the enemy tells me the truth about me. It's like, what did you just do? And then you feel like a bigger loser. And that's his plan. We're going to see that Assyria is just looking for surrender. In other words, Assyria is saying these things. Oh, are you going to trust in Egypt? Is that what you're going to do? And then you're going to see other things. Oh, don't trust him. Don't trust that. Don't even do that. And you're going to try to do this so that the people of Judah will just come out and just say, okay, we give up. They don't want to fight. Assyria really doesn't want to fight. They just want Judah to surrender. Just as your enemy really doesn't want to fight. He wants us to surrender. Surrender is easier. You see, because a fight with Satan is not going to work out for him. Deuteronomy 3:22, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You want to fight with Satan? That's the smartest thing to do. Go ahead and engage the fight. Now, I'm not talking about it in cosmic terms. You know, some of you, oh, we're going to go out and give Satan a sock in the nose. You know, you always hear that kind of stuff. It's like, no, don't do that. You walk with Jesus. That's it. Just walk with Jesus. And that is how you battle the enemy. That's that. So since the enemy knows that he cannot beat you in a fight, he messes with your mind. Because that's where he can get you. He says, look at what you're doing. You're going to destroy yourself like that. He is the accuser of the brethren. But many times when he's accusing us, if we do it right, we're going to be driven to the cross. And that's where we're going to win. Now, Sennacherib is going to find that all of this is going to lead to surrender. All right, but it's not going to be surrender to him. It's going to be surrender to God. And as a result of Judah's surrender to God, Assyria is going to lose. God's going to wipe out the Assyrians. It's going to be fun. And just remember that, by the way, in all the attacks and all the things, as the enemy wants to get in your head, God wins. So let's go on, verse 7. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he who has whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? This is really weird. You know what? Assyria sees the Lord one way and wants Judah to see him that way too, because he says, you know, the Assyrians are saying, what, are you kidding me? You've already turned your back on your God. You've torn down his high places. Hezekiah, that lousy king of yours, took away his altars and places. Well, I got news for you, Mr. Rabshakeh. Those weren't God's high places. Those were pagan places of worship. Hezekiah did the godly thing by removing those things. The high places were the things that when the children of Israel, the first time it's mentioned that God wants them to tear them down, or in Numbers chapter 32, I believe, and they say, you go in there, you tear down their high places. Tear down those places of pagan worship. The reason that the pagans would go up to these high places to worship and they build their altars there is because the one thought was that they would be closer to their gods if they were higher on the... You know, you go to up on a mountain and that, you know, you got better reception. And also, it was a lot of, in up on the high places, there was a lot of nature that hadn't been disturbed yet by civilization. And so they worship nature. And these are the places that, and then the children of Israel would go in there and they'd say, wow, this does look like a pretty cool place to worship. And they would. But when Hezekiah became king, he said, that's it. We're going to do this God's way. I don't care how good it feels to worship on a high place. There's so many things that we do in the church, that high place worship stuff. And that is, you know, using props and such things, special little places where we think God's here, but he's not over there. But it feels good. Nah, tear it up. Just worship God wherever. So Hezekiah had a good plan for his people. But the enemy comes in and says, you're kidding me. You took away God's spot. You think God's going to be happy with that? Well, I don't know. You know, the enemy will tell us that we have let God down when we have not let him down at all. People. Unbelievers can be like this. They will. Have you ever had an unbeliever tell you that what you've done can't be what God would want you to do? I can be something real simple. Sometimes the Lord will speak to your heart to do something like to give this car to those people. And then what is the unbelieving family comes by and said, I don't think God would want you to do that. God would want you to get money for that. You know, they'll look you straight in the face and tell you stuff like that. And you start to wonder, yeah, maybe I blew it. Never let an unbeliever tell you about God. Let God's word tell you about God. Let God's word tell you about God. Remember, Jesus showed us in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, when he was in the wilderness being tempted, everything that the enemy threw at him, Jesus threw back, it is written. Never forget that regardless of the things said to you, no matter how they feel, no matter if you think they're true or if you think they're a lie, whatever it is, go back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about this? Because the enemy is going to tell you something different, and he will almost make sense. So he's saying, now God's not going to help you. You went and tore up his places of worship. So forget that. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. In other words, make a promise to him, and I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? You know, Assyria begins to make fun of them, saying, you know what, we'll give you 200 horses. If you know what, I'll put one hand behind my back and we'll fight you. They're mocking. And this tactic is used in Nehemiah. Let me read to you from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now they're building the walls around Jerusalem. And as they went to build the walls around Jerusalem, they had their adversaries. It says, but so it happened when Sanballat being one of the adversaries, heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, yeah, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. I think he said it just like that. You know, mocking is designed to embarrass, which leads to doubt. When we are told that we look foolish, or we are told that we are foolish in our efforts, we can start feeling foolish. And there's usually some truth to the mock. They told them, you know, you guys are feeble. You Jews are feeble. They were weak. They were sickly. They were like, we're just little guys. As the enemy would tell me the same thing, you can't do this. Will they do the impossible? Or you're going to revive those stones? It's just as the enemy would look at somebody who's about ready to give his life to the Lord and say, oh, you're going to revive your life? You're going to make something of your life? Oh, my goodness. Think about the enemy speaking to us. You know what? You hear these little thoughts in your head, right? You know, you're about ready to do something right, and the enemy goes, yeah, right. Right? And you can hear that. But I heard these things from my own family members after I got saved. Said, no, Kevin, you're a loser. You'll always be a loser. And I mean, that's who you are. Come on, we grew up with you. That's who you are. You'll never, you're not, and they were, there they were, Sanballat and Tobiah, living in my home, telling me, that's it. You're going to be, you can't do this. You're not going to make something of your life, and that's all there is to it. And now here, you know, Rabshakeh is telling him, you know what? I'll get you some horses. Oh, if anybody even knows how to ride a horse. You guys, oh my goodness. Our faith is so often mocked. You know, the world sees us, the church, you know, we're holding a squirt gun to their big bazooka, and they laugh. Understand something, if you've ever been mocked for your faith in Christ, remember, your Savior was mocked all the way to the cross. They mocked him. They hurled insults at him. As he hung at the cross, they said, hey, you, Savior of the world, King of the Jews, Son of God, why don't you prove yourself and come down from the cross? And then they'd snicker. Not knowing that this man they were mocking loved them with an everlasting love and was dying for their very souls. Remember, Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Did they mock Jesus? Yes. You get mocked for your faith, that's the enemy hard at work trying to get you to say, okay, I'm going to back off of this Jesus thing. But remember, Jesus was mocked. And if you get mocked for your faith in Christ, you're doing great. You're doing really good. Verse 10. Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Whoa. The Lord is the covenant name there in the Hebrew. There's, it's Yahweh. It is Jehovah. The name he's using is the God of Israel. He's not saying the Lord is in my master or anything, but the definition right there is the covenant name of God Almighty. And so what he is saying is that, hey, God's on my side. Now we know, because we've read all that other stuff in Isaiah, that God is using Assyria as a scourge, using Assyria as a weapon of chastening against Judah. But understand that Sennacherib or Rabshakeh or any of these guys, they were not praying to the Lord and obeying him out of reverence. They were not surrendered to the Lord, but the fact remains that they were a spoon in the hand of God. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The hearts of the kings are in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns them anywhere he wishes. And that's what God had done with Sennacherib. He does what he did with back in Pharaoh, and he's going to do with Nebuchadnezzar. But there is a lie here with that little bit of truth. The lie is, hey, God's on our side. God's on my side. And the element of truth is the fact that God is using Assyria to deal with Judah. Now, here's the problem. As he says this to these three guys there on the wall, the thought is, if God is on their side, then they're going to win. If God is on our side, we're going to win. And already they're so afraid of everything being brought to them, everything that Rabshakeh is throwing at them, as they're doubting, as they're being mocked, getting discouraged and scared because, you know, they were next in line and Assyria had just smoked everybody. There, you know, I was right in the middle of a sentence and I just lost my place completely because I had a point here. Oh. Nope, I don't know where I was going. So I almost got it. It was almost there. But the deal is that so God is using them, but God is not on their side. And we can be afraid of them. Oh yeah, so they're afraid, and so now they're starting to believe the lies. Maybe God is on their side. What are we going to do? Now, let me encourage you to never forget Joshua chapter 5. This is for every one of us. Do not forget Joshua chapter 5. This is so important. What's Joshua chapter 5? The children of Israel are about ready to take Jericho. They're about ready to march around and do that thing. And God had prepared them, and he had given the instructions to Joshua, and then they're about ready to go when suddenly God Almighty appears as a warrior, like blocking Joshua's way, and just stood there. And Joshua, knowing he was having an encounter with the Holy One, says, whose side are you on? Good question. Because Joshua knew at that very moment, anybody fighting against this particular warrior, God Almighty, is going to lose. And I better make sure before I go into battle whose side this guy's on. Because if he's on their side, then I'll go home now. I'm not going to do this. And so he says, whose side are you on? And the glorious answer from God, we all remember it, no. Which the VeggieTales actually translated that gloriously. They said, neither. And that's the point that God was indeed making. Saying, whose side are you? Neither. Well, the question is, Mr. Joshua, is not whose side am I on? Whose side are you on? And that's the question for you and me all the time. Not, I hope God's on my side. Forget that. Are you on God's side? That is the only thing that you and I need to deal with at all. Are we on God's side? But now there's doubt. Why? Because these people haven't been on God's side for so long. They don't know what it's like to be on God's side. They don't know what it's like so much that they're being pushed around and wondering, doubting whose side God's on. Now we know, and some of you might be fighting with me in your minds right now, you know, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Because God is for us. Absolutely. Absolutely. But we got to be for God. But I'll tell you something. This doubt that are going through the hearts of the people, and the doubt that goes through your heart and my heart sometimes, happens when our conversation with the enemy has gone on too long. That's how you want to doubt. You want to doubt your walk with God? Then just keep entertaining conversation with the enemy. Listen to his points. Oh, man. You go that long talking to him and have yet to arrive at it is written. Soon you're going to doubt. In verse 11, then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Ah, don't talk like this, because these people don't. You're going to make everybody scared. They're trying to protect others from hearing this. Some Some of the old commentators suggest that this Rabshakeh actually was he actually came from Judah and he had defected. And that's why he spoke Hebrew language. But it's not really, it's only because he speaks this Hebrew language that they believe that. So they kind of make up all that stuff. But kind of fun to think stuff like that. Fact is, the guy knows how to speak Hebrew. And he was talking to them in Hebrew, loud and clear. And then when he starts saying things that start to scare them, knowing that the people that are working on the wall are people that are cowering over there, they're saying, oh no, everybody's going to get scared. Could you do us a favor? Because we're trying to have peaceful negotiations. Just speak in Aramaic. We understand Aramaic, you do too. Let's talk. Well, verse 12. But, the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Assyria wants to spread fear and doubt throughout all of Judah, not just these guys. And now they're just getting gross and insulting, letting them know what their future is if they don't surrender. And then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of... Can you see? I don't know. I see these three guys, looking at each other. Oh, you just had to ask him to speak in another language, didn't you? Because now he just gets louder. He said, oh, you don't want them to hear? Okay. Don't ever try to negotiate with the devil. Okay. He's not really on your side. And hear the words of the great king, the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Oh my goodness. The enemy desires to cause now a revolt against leadership. That is something that the enemy loves to come in and do in the church. He says, don't listen to that guy. You're falling apart. And I see it a lot, by the way, unfortunately. People's lives falling apart and they'll come to me and I'll say, oh, here's the answer. And I lead them to the Lord the best I can. I was just having a conversation with a guy and we were kind of laughing, but crying about this at the same time, because it's amazing how people can have such deep problems. And then when they come to me, I say, okay, the answer is in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. You've got to be in the Word of God every day. Get to know Jesus, and they look at me like, I thought you were going to help me. It's the enemy saying, well, don't believe Kevin. Obviously, he doesn't understand your problems. Oh, God's going to help you? Can you even see God? Can you even, and all of these things start coming at you. But of course, anybody that is willing to get into the Word on a daily basis, read it, obey it, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to get their answers from God and they're going to get their deliverance from God. That's just a fact. But too many people want some fast fix and the devil knows it. You want a fast fix? Well, don't talk to Kevin because he's going to lead you to Jesus. Man, scares them. Don't trust in that guy. He's deceiving you. Don't believe that God's going to deliver you. The children of Israel were really good at doing this to each other back in Numbers chapter 13. They all came against leadership after they had sent spies into the promised land. And when they all got back, 10 guys were scared to death and 2 guys said, all right, let's go get it. But the 10 guys riled up 2 million Jews against the 2 guys and Moses. And it was fear that the enemy used to make that happen. And so the message here from Assyria is, don't trust Hezekiah, who tells you to trust God. And any man that says to you, trust Jesus, trust the Lord, he's lying to you. That's the message from Assyria. That's the message from Satan in so many people's lives. And I'm hoping that you who are born again aren't suffering from that one. Not that the enemy won't try it on you. But where am I? Verse 16? Sure. We might get through this way faster than any of the other ones because I'm just kind of ripping along here. Don't worry. You know me. I'll slow down. I'll find a deer trail. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you eat from his own vine, everyone from his own fig tree, every one of you drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. All right. So you try fear, try chasing him, scaring him with mean words. That doesn't work. So then you try nice words. You know, I mean, that's how you catch a mouse. You use cheese, right? You put cheese in the trap. You don't try to chase the mouse into the trap. You say, there's a trap over there, mouse. Go, go, go. No, man, you put some cheese in there, and the mouse just says, cheese? That smells pretty good. That looks good. Yeah, I think it's a trap, though. Yeah, but it's cheese. That's how stupid mice are. That's how stupid people are. It's an amazing thing. You know, I mean, come on, what do you do? I love to go fishing, you know. What do? You put stuff on the hook that the fish like. You know, this, you know, well, that looks good. Well, yeah, but there's a hook. Yeah, but it looks good. And they eat it. And then you eat them. So understand that when the enemy's threats don't work, he'll try cheese. Understand that. And so many people surrender to Satan because they're offered the big stuff. And we know that even Jesus said, is he in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the soils, that the cares of this world or deceitfulness of riches choke out the word on some people. They'll even spring up, and then the enemy will dangle some cheese out over here. You're going, yeah, man, I know, but it's cheese. And then they're gone. Satan knows what to do to offer you the world. Understand that Assyria has yet to engage in any physical battle with Jerusalem, because the most important battle is fought in the mind. We have got to understand that, and that the enemy messes with your mind. And that's why we're told in Romans chapter 12 that we give ourselves up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So I talk about all my hamsters in there. Some of those hamsters are very inspired by the enemy. And so we try to kill those guys one at a time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. And I will tell you, seriously, this is where the battle is indeed fought. I fight that battle in my mind daily. You fight that battle in your mind, some of you more than others. But I think that what happens is you get these thoughts in your mind and the enemy tells you stuff. I was just having a great conversation with a brother and a sister today. We were just talking about these battles and how I so often would just love to be left alone. I sit in a room, close the door with my recording studio, make music, push the CDs out the bottom of the door, if anybody wants to hear it. You know, tell my wife to feed me pizza, pancake, and tortillas. Anything that slides under. Flat food. Send me flat food. But you see, that's the enemy saying, no, don't do it. Because what does the proverb say? Proverbs 18:1. That man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, rages against all sound wisdom. Oh, yeah. And you see, the enemy tells me, just as he tells some of you, isolate yourself immediately. Go away from people. Get away from your brothers and sisters. They don't understand you. Or, you know what they're thinking about you? You go, no, what? And pretty soon you get a little thought, and it's totally made up, but then you start massaging that thought. That's real. That's the truth. That is, and pretty soon there you are chasing your thoughts around and your feelings and how you feel and all of that, and they are just absolute lies from Satan. Man. It's fought in the mind. Somebody looks at you at church, right? Somebody looks at you like this. They weren't even looking at you. But you know they were. And now you have made up a whole bunch of stuff. And there you are sitting in your home. That guy hates me. Wait a minute. Everybody hates me. Wait a minute. And every lie starts to get in there. And boom, boom, boom. That battle fought in your mind. And you are rendered useless because you can't get out of your own mind. Instead of defying all of the lies that come in there. I can talk this way. This is one of my favorite subjects. Because I'm probably as crazy as anybody in the room. As Peter was released from prison in Acts chapter 12, and there he was coming out. You know, that he was asleep, he was waiting to die the next day. Angel shows up, knocks him on his side, wakes him up, the chains fall off. Angel says, come on, follow me, let's go. But there are 16 guards out there. 16 guards are watching Peter. With their eyes wide open, weapon by their side, looking directly at Peter. Peter is instructed by this angel to walk past the guards. Peter, just, he didn't do what you and I would have done. Let's say, but there are guards. He walked in obedience to the Lord, regardless of who stood in the way, what thoughts stood in the way, because those guards represent every excuse that you and I have for not walking with the Lord. They represent everything that the enemy says, stop, don't do that. And you know what? Those guards were very real, but they were also very blind and powerless. And for everything that gets into your head and tells you those things that it tells you, those crazy things, I will tell you this. You must walk past those guards if you intend on having the victory in Christ. But if you listen to the enemy, you entertain those silly thoughts in your mind. Well, you're going to be in bondage. But it all starts in the mind. Don't go thinking that the enemy attacks only with your giving you a flat tire, you know, or some sickness or whatever. Don't think, I'll tell you what, it's my mind. All right, enough of that. Let's go on. So he's messing with their mind. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? The answer to that, that's a rhetorical question, because the answer is no. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? No, because he just wiped out Samaria. Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Now here, the enemy compares their God to all the gods, the other gods. You know, our enemy will attempt to talk us into the notion that Jesus Christ is just a choice of many religions that are the same. I talked to a guy last week who tried to tell me, you know, he says, well, you know, I'm a Buddhist. And he actually showed up at church after church. I don't know, the guy shows up after church to tell me he's a Buddhist. And I remember the man. I just said, yeah, I know. I know you're Buddhist. And he said, well, you know, every religion, there are a lot of similarities. And I said, yeah, I know. Yeah. I wasn't going to get into it with him. I'd already done that before. Says, can you tell me any similarity to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Because that's where it breaks down right there. But the enemy will tell unbelievers these things. The enemy will try to tell us these things that well, it's all pretty much the same anyway. We believe this way and they believe that way. And it's okay. Which, you know, if you have that thought, what thought? That thought that, you know, what you believe is valid and what I believe is valid, even though you and I don't agree, that's okay. No, it's not. That's ridiculous. Do you realize that if you know, I believe what I believe and you believe what you believe and it's all okay just as long as you believe in something, don't you realize then it is all make-believe? As if there's a God in the heavens who created us all and said, okay, you guys, whatever helps you feel good, just believe it, because lies are okay. And the enemy says, hey, guys, you guys are following after this God here, but I want you to know that in a time of real trouble, your God is going to be just as impotent as every other God. That's a lie that the world has bought into big time. You know, just believe in something to get you through this life. Yeah, but it won't get you through eternity. It drives me crazy, though, when somebody really believes that following Jesus is just another choice of all the fun religions in the world. Doesn't that just drive you crazy? Like, what, are you nuts? But the enemy, that's what he'd want everybody to believe. And he'll even tell you that. Say, nope, Jesus isn't so good. And so he's telling him, nope, your God ain't going to do it. Man, all these other guys, they had their gods, and we went in there and we wiped them out. Your God can't do it either. So verse 21, but they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Ah, such wisdom. Don't say a word to him. Don't answer him. It is a shame that they listened for so long, isn't it? But they were wise not to answer. I think like when the cultist comes to your door. I want to encourage you regarding the cultist at your door. Don't get into a battle of wits against them, because they have been trained to make you forget it is written. We so often want to play scriptural ping pong with the Jehovah's Witness or with the Mormon, and they have been trained to change the subject. and we can start getting in this thing and we're feeling like we're doing a real good job, you know what? Share the truth and leave it alone. I'm having to teach myself that because I love to talk to them. But I get into it with them and find that, wow, there's a real deception going on here. All you have is the truth. Give it to them. But don't play their game. Especially don't play their game if you have not been through the entire Word of God at least three times. Because the babies are the ones they go after. Because they don't know any better. So the enemy comes in. You know what? Hold your peace. It's okay. If you don't know the Word of God, just say, hey, you know, you can actually just tell them to call me. I'm serious. Oh, my pastor wants to talk to you. Hey, they all know me anyway. I'm not their favorite person. Well, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. They're grieving. They're scared. It was over. They were halfway or even whole way believing that the enemy had won. They're broken down, beat up, confused, discouraged. This chapter had been this last couple days doing wonders for me. Just for, I think, the battles that I've been going through myself. As I've talked with a few people, found out they're going through the same battles. God's doing some neat things right now. You know, you got to go back to Hezekiah for a second. Hezekiah had brought, a restoration to Jerusalem. He had restored faith in God. And as his life was given over to the Lord, we know that as you read through that in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 and 30, that some people weren't really buying into this whole God thing. But most of them were. But because those who weren't buying into it, God had to send Assyria and the spoon. But I think about just the fact that Dan and I were talking about this. God's done some incredible things around here lately. He's done some great things around here lately. And then in the midst of all of that, I'm seeing a lot of people get beat up as well. You know, so there's a Rabshakeh yelling at you saying, oh yeah? You think you're going to do something like this? You know, and they're, well, I don't know, maybe not. But I want to tell you what these things have done to me. It's caused me to run to the Lord and to know that I'm weak and I'm helpless without Him. If you know that, and you have everything. But I sure don't like feeling this way. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that when everything seems to be falling apart around you? Or maybe they're not falling apart around you, they're just falling apart in your mind. Things fall apart in your mind and you're wondering, oh no, what's going to happen to me? Oh God, oh please, oh please, oh God, oh please. And the Lord is saying, I love you talking to me like that. Oh God, oh please, oh please, oh God, oh please. Because without Him, we can do nothing. And every once in a while, we get reminded as the enemy comes in and gives us a little bite. Be encouraged. Because while you may be beat up, or maybe you're not. If you're not beat up these days, awesome. Isn't that great? I love those days where everything's just going great, you know. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I love everybody. Everybody loves me. Isn't that awesome? I'm healthy, all of that. But if you are going through just really happy days right now, trust me, you'll go through some rotten ones. So I'm just, you know, letting you know that when you go through your rotten times, for anybody who's going through rotten times right now, for those of you who will go through them later, the fact is this: God is not broken down and beat up. God is never discouraged. He is never weary. And God's going to do something. God's going to do great things. Don't let your mind mess with you. Don't let the enemy take up residence in any part of your understanding. You know, yes, you're going to have weird thoughts. You're a person. But, you know, just as, I don't know how that saying goes, something like, you know, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from making a nest in your hair. Don't let him make that nest in there. Don't let the enemy make that nest in there. Keep walking with God, regardless of what the enemy's telling you. And believe that he loves you. Believe that he has the strength to carry you through anything. And what's so fun is that for every time the enemy attacks, there's going to be a great story to follow. Main thing, though, is that we belong to God in it, because God wins. If we're hanging with him, we win. That's all there is to it. And we'll get on with this next week and see everything that goes on, how Hezekiah deals with it. And so we'll just stop there. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I want to thank you that your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. I want to thank you for blowing the covers off of Satan. And I ask you to help us, Lord, to not be so, you know, thinking with our feelings or thinking with our these thoughts of and not so much reality, but help us to see the reality of your word and to walk with you in obedience, that you will be glorified regardless of what would come our way or regardless of what the enemy would tell us. And when the enemy has said that he has won, that liar, may we cling to you. Even in all our weakness, in all our fear, in all our trembling, may we cling to you and know that you are strong and the battle is yours. Thank you, Lord. We do love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.